This is the time in our service where we lift up. Let me turn this off. Let's see if that helps. This is the time in our service where we lift up our prayer petitions to our Lord. We get up here, and the person that is behind the pulpit is going to voice the prayer and make the petition known. But the amazing thing, though, is that when the congregation, when God's church prays together, two shall put 1,000 to flight, and three shall put 10,000 to flight. So as we pray together, we have the blessed promise that God is going to hear our prayers. And we have the blessed promise that the prayers will be effective. The enemy doesn't stand a chance against a praying church, folks. When we voice our prayers together, the enemy doesn't have a chance. So we're going to pray this morning together, and we're going to lift up our voices. And as I express the prayer from behind the pulpit here, I just want to encourage you, as you are made aware of all the different prayer needs within the body, that you express those needs also to the Lord yourself. And we'll just be praying together, and we're going to be trusting and know that God is going to do the work. Amen. All right. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, we just bless your holy and hallowed name. Thankful, Lord Jesus, for your kingdom. The kingdom that you promised, the kingdom that you came to build, the kingdom that dwells within the heart of men. You called us, making us part of that glorious church that you are building. So we have that pleasure, we have that joy to know that we belong to you. We are grateful for the assurance of your sovereign will accomplished here on earth. And we lift to you here this morning, Lord, the churches that are here in Montgomery County. Not only do we pray for our church here, but we pray for the churches in this surrounding area that preach your word and have preached your word so faithfully. May they be protected from the evil one in the proclamation of the gospel. And we just give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for those other churches that are part of the great universal church that you are building. We pray with them, and we pray for them, praying for the pastors, praying for the people, praying for the hearts and the ears, that they would be open to hear the power of the gospel as it is preached, anointing the pastors and the evangelists, and those that are giving your word out, Lord, just blessing them today. I want to say a special prayer this morning, Lord, for Redemption Hill and Round Rock. They're going to miss their brother Bart and Jessica and family, but they are willing to make the sacrifice for the gospel's sake here in Conroe, for the proclamation of the gospel here in this congregation in Christ Church in Conroe. We thank you, Lord, for their testimony. Thank you, Lord, for their sacrificial giving. And we just pray your richest, richest blessings on them today. Lord, we pray for those that are ill among our congregation. Lord, we've had several that have been stricken with COVID. And Lord, we're just so thankful to you, Lord, that you have raised them up, that you've given them health. And Lord, we just pray for the continued strengthening in their bodies, Lord, and asking you, Lord, just to give them a special touch today. Lord, not only for them, but also for those that are part of our congregation, but yet unable to join us here in this place, unable to gather together with us. Lord, those that are shut-ins and have been part of Christ Church for so many years, Lord, and unable to be here with us, Lord, we pray for them. They are part of us. They pray for us. So we pray together, Lord, for them as well, asking you, Lord, to touch them, healing them, blessing them, Father. Lord, I want to say a special prayer this morning also for the families that have lost loved ones in Miami and the collapse of the condominiums. Lord, this is such a terrible tragedy, but Father, we just reach out in prayer, Lord, for those families that are experiencing losses, and Lord, we pray for those that may still be there in the rubble. Lord, we just pray that they will be found quickly. And Lord, that you would provide and the health and the strength for those. For those that have been injured, Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, and heal them and touch them in Jesus' name. And may you receive glory, Lord Jesus, through this tragedy, Lord, for only you are able to work out good from that which Satan intends to be evil. Lord, we also want to say a special prayer for our families. Lord, those that are closest to us, those that we love, and Lord, those that have been that we cherish and have lived with, and Lord, that we care for, and we just pray, Lord, that you would touch all of our families, Lord. All of us have unsaved loved ones that we desire to see come into the kingdom. Lord, we all have loved ones, Lord, that are battling different illnesses. Lord, those are the people that are closest to us. So, Lord, we just ask that you would touch them and bless them, Lord. Lord, and work in their lives, we pray. And, Lord, we want to say, continue to pray for the ministries that we support, Lord, for PACN and the Wycliffe Translators, Lord, and for the Conroe Chaplaincy here in the Conroe Hospital. Lord, we just pray that you meet the needs of every one of those ministries, Lord, and that you would work through them, and Lord, that lives would be touched through their work and through their proclamation, Lord, and through the ministries that you've given them and the giftings that you've given to them. Blessing them, Lord Jesus, I pray. And Lord, I just pray also that you would open our hearts today, Lord. Open our hearts, Father, to the word that you've given us. What a blessed people we are, Lord, to have your blessed word. So, Lord, as we read it, as we hear it, Lord, may it find its place in our heart. Lord, may the Holy Spirit take it and use it. Change us, O God. Do a work. We look to you, Father, for on our own, we can do nothing. But equipped with the Holy Spirit and your truth, Father, all things are possible. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're so glad our Pastor Bart and Jessica were able to make it here yesterday, and I believe you had some help from your friends, and we are just so thankful that you were able to make it. I know that it was an ordeal, but things are not always easy, and so we are so glad that you kept the right attitude, and you just focused, and God opened the doors, and you made it here safe and sound. So we're glad to have you. Glad that you could make it. Now, my wife and I, on Sunday evenings, we have a routine that we like to do, and that is we like to watch AFV. I don't know if you ever see that on ABC, the family videos, and they can be quite comical. Well, we recently saw one where a mother and father set up a camera in front of their 4 or 5 year old little boy, and obviously they know him very well. And as they set the camera up, then he's sitting there, and the mother says, "Now, honey, I've got to go into this next room, but here's this bowl of candy." And she sets it on the counter right in front of him. It looked like gummy worms or something like that. I'm sure it was his favorite, absolutely favorite. So she sets it down in front of him, and he looks at it, and she says, "Now, be sure you don't touch any of this yet, because we're not ready to eat the candy yet, okay?" "Okay, Mom, okay." And she walks in the other room, and she's continually talking to him from the other room. And as soon as she's out of sight, his hands are going into that candy jar, into that bowl, and grabbing handfuls of candy, and he's just pounding them down. He's stuffing them in his mouth as fast as he can, and she's saying from the other room, "Now, I hope you're not eating that candy. Now, you're going to have to wait." And he doesn't say anything because he can't talk. His mouth is full of candy. Now, we have some parents, they obviously know their child very well. And they know him well enough that it might, that they might actually, he might actually win them $10,000. But that's beside the point. The point is that this candy was put in front of him and he could not resist. He couldn't resist the temptation to partake of that candy. Now, we have four children, and I know what it's like to have kids that just are voracious for candy. But you have to teach them restraint. So that little boy still had some learning to do. We're going to continue our message this morning on the Lord's Prayer. And it's about temptation. About temptation. So our scripture text for the day is, I've been using the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew and going through Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 15. And our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is the last message in the series on the Lord's Prayer. And within His prayer, we find six petitions. We find first, three are dealing with God Himself. The first three are dealing with God. They are dealing with His holy name. They're dealing with the kingdom of God and for it to be coming. And it also deals with the will of God. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now the second three petitions are dealing with the needs of mankind, our daily bread, which actually covers all the needs of the body, not just bread, but it covers whatever the comfort our bodies require. That's what this prayer covers. Forgiveness of our sins and deliverance from temptation and the one who is evil. Another way of describing these last three petitions that are dealing with man is we can look at them like this. Verse 11 deals with present day provision, this daily bread. Verse 12 deals with past sins. Forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins, my debts, my trespasses. But verse 13 deals with future living. Past, present, and future. These are three graces for which we need to pray. In our daily prayers, we all pray for physical needs, don't we? We all pray for physical needs, whether it be something that we need, we have a financial need, we might have a physical need, it may be a healing that we need. We all pray for our physical needs, don't we? And the gospel message teaches that the way to salvation is through repentance and forgiveness. So we all pray for forgiveness. We all have repentance and forgiveness of trespasses and sins. So the first two prayers, that seems to be automatic. We do those. We do those probably pretty well. But how often do we pray to escape temptations? Temptations that are to come. Probably not enough. When we're walking upright, free of trespasses and sins, and we're in relationship with our Lord, this is the prayer that we should be praying. We should be praying for that. Lead us not into temptation. This is a prayer for our future walk, to keep us, to protect us, to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from the power of the devil. We are praying for future grace. So we want to kind of get into this portion of Scripture, and we're going to look at it through the eyes and the scope of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So I'm going to go back into the Old Testament right now, and we're going to look at and kind of look and see what Christ had to say about temptation. Now, if we go back to all the way to Genesis, I like to go all the way back to Genesis. I love going back there whenever I'm studying something in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 4 gives us the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, the older brother, he makes an offering to the Lord that's not accepted. Abel, the younger, he makes an offering from his livestock, and the Lord does accept his offering. Now, there's a lot of scholars and a lot of discussions on why that may be, and I can't really give you a clear answer. We don't know. I can't say it clearly. Perhaps it's because there was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. That's a real possibility. My suspicion is the fact that Cain already had something in his heart that God was dealing with him about, and it was a hatred for his brother. There was already an offense there. That's my speculation. The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, though, it says this: "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." Now notice here that the Lord knows what's in the heart of Cain. And out of mercy, out of our Lord's mercy, he warns him. He gives him advance warning. He knows what's going on. He said, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you." The NIV says, "Its desires is to have you." Sin desires to have you. Now we know that Cain does not heed the warning, and in a premeditated way, he lures his brother out into the field, supposing to converse with him. And there in the field, Cain slays him. Temptation. Another story. The man Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham leaves his ancestral home to look for a city which God is leading him to. He's a man whom God spoke to. God promised to make his descendants a great nation. He was a prophet who received the miracle of a son in his old age. And in Genesis chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham. So I'm going to read that a portion of Scripture from Genesis 22. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham!' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' Now we know that Abraham obeys the voice of the Lord, and he does just as God tells him. God is pleased with the faith of his servant Abraham." A test. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this. This is the Lord, and he is speaking to the children of Israel who are in the wilderness. He has delivered them from the land of Egypt. And he is taking them through the wilderness, and he's got a test for them. And he tells us here directly in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says this: The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you and do what? testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's a familiar piece of scripture, isn't it? A familiar quotation as Christ is tempted by the devil. God is testing the children of Israel with a simple test. It's just a simple test of hunger and bread with the express purpose of developing their faith in what God says, believing Him, trusting His Word. It's just a simple test. Do you believe me or do you distrust me? Now, we don't have time to go through all the myriad examples we have of tests and temptations in the Old Testament. There's many other examples, but what we're doing here is we are developing a picture of what Christ is asking us to pray. Well, you see, the same Greek word that Christ uses for temptation in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer is also the same word that James uses in James chapter 1 of his epistle. James 1, 13 through 15 says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives forth birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So if we are to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," which we are to do. And James says here, "Let no one say that he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,'" which is absolutely true. I like to go to commentaries and see what other men have to say to me. There's some good men out there, some good scholars, and I'm thankful for a commentary by Bob Utley, and he said this about these two scriptures, and I love this. "There are two Greek words translated test or try. The one here in Matthew and in James chapter 1 has the connotation of testing for the purpose of destroying." Testing for the purpose of destroying. And that Greek word is piresimo. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, so I'm doing the best I can with the Greek words. Piresimo. The other word, though, in the Greek, has another connotation for testing. And it's for the purpose of strengthening. Dokimazo. God does not test believers so as to destroy, but he tests believers to strengthen. He tests believers to strengthen. In Matthew's gospel, Christ says, "Pray that God does not lead you into peresimo, the destructive temptation." And James tells us that peresimo does not come from God, the destructive form of the word. Does God test us? We find in the Old Testament that God may ask you to leave your comforts of home. He may allow you to hunger and thirst. He may allow possessions to be taken. And he may allow you to be impoverished or imprisoned. He may allow your health to be taken. And then he may ask for more. He is the God that tests. But he's a gracious God. And you can be assured that his test is going to be there to strengthen you. But here we find in these two words the differences. The test that God carries you through is the test that strengthens. The temptations and tests that Christ tells us to pray against are those that are from the enemy. Those are the tests from Satan. The tests that destroy. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though as tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is dokimazo, a test that strengthens, testing the genuineness of your faith. And as a result of you being tested, that the praise and glory and honor will go to Jesus Christ at the end. Now, I like the way Matthew Henry expounds on this prayer in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "Lead us not into temptation." Matthew Henry expounds on that prayer, and I love the way he did this, because I think he really hits home with what the prayer means for us. "Lord, do not let Satan loose upon us. Chain up that roaring lion, for he is subtle and spiteful. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, for we are very weak. Lord, do not lay stumbling blocks and snares before us, nor put us into circumstances that may be an occasion of falling." Mr. Henry then goes on to say, "Temptations are to be prayed against both because of the discomfort and trouble of them, and because of the danger we are in of being overcome by them, and the guilt and the grief that then follow." So let's take a few minutes and look at the destructiveness of temptation. Let's take a few minutes and look at that Christ says we need to pray against. We're going to look right here, no further than in Matthew chapter 5, which is still, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, and verses 27 and 28 say this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in," where? "In his heart." What is wrong with the human heart? Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 tells us this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Romans 2:5 says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Because of your hard and impenitent heart. Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3 say this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Where does he say it? In his heart. "They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understands, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." We've all been made aware of the enemy, Satan himself, working against us to destroy, working against us to kill. But unfortunately, there is a willing accomplice in the human heart, also working against the human soul. Jesus said in Matthew 15 also, that it is the heart that produces all evil thoughts. So in this temptation to lust that Christ describes, how does this work in practice? How is the human heart involved in practice? So we have a man maybe standing at a bus station who sees a woman walk by. So here we have the wickedness of a heart that feeds the mind, controls the mind. We have the mind which controls the eyes. We have the eyes which feed upon the image of the woman and that sends those images back to the mind. And the mind feeding back to the lust of the heart. And the heart, for a few minutes, a few moments maybe, is satisfied. This unholy Trinity, an unholy use of the mind and eyes, the gifts from God to man, being misused. Jesus calls attention to the source, which is the heart. John Calvin famously said that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. The heart, deceiving us, overrides all logic and reasoning, desperately sick. It is there in the heart where dwells either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness, the abode of the heart. Now, some of you may be familiar with the story of Nicky Cruz. He was a violent gang member in New York City, but he came to Christ through the ministry of a pastor who was pastoring in Pennsylvania by the name of David Wilkerson. And he wrote a book about his life, and it's called The Cross and the Switchblade. Nicky described when he and another friend, for the very first time, they decided that they wanted to try heroin. And so afterwards, after they had gotten over their trip and they were able to talk again and converse, they talked about their usage. And they both said that they would never do that again. They said, secretly and inwardly, he said, we were both planning when we could shoot up again. Why is that? Why would a person do something that they know is harmful? Unfortunately, we've seen this time after time, and we see it in our culture even now, time after time, harming themselves, killing themselves. The drug addict and the porn addict may say, they get to a point where they say, never again, you know, I'll never go back to that. And in his mind and will, they'll make verbal promises. You know, they may even tell their friends and family, I will never, ever do that again. And there's firm determination in their minds and in their will that they will not go back to that sin, to that weakness, even convincing everyone. The mind and the will can stand up strong. It is times like that, though, that the heart gets kind of quiet. It doesn't fight against the mind and the will. Once the mind and the will are standing up strong, determined, it's in the quiet times, though, however, when no one else is around, the heart will speak ever so softly, and the mind will yield. Just one more time will it yield. That's all we need. You do it one more time and that's it. It'll be over for good. The deceitfulness of the heart. Jesus said to pray. Pray, church. Lead us not into temptation. There are temptations toward anger, malice, slander, dishonesty, temptations of greed, resentment, idolatry, any works of the flesh. We need to pray, Father, protect us. Now there is a fable wherein the devil once was crossing the Libyan desert, and he met a group of friends who were tempting a holy monk. They tried seductions of the flesh, they used doubts and fears, etc., but to no avail. The holy man was unmoved. The devil then stepped forward. Your methods are too crude. "Permit me one moment." And going to the monk, the devil said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made Bishop of Alexandria." And according to the fable, a scowl of malignant jealousy clouded the serene face of the holy man. He's smart. He knows you. He has studied you as a child. He knows what to tempt you with. There's a quote in the bulletin today from the Puritan Richard Sibbes. "Satan gives Adam an apple, and he takes away paradise. Therefore, in all temptations, let us consider not what he offers, but what shall we lose?" What are you prepared to lose? What are we ready to give up? Because it's not free. As a boy, I remember my dad, he preached a message entitled, "The Trophies of Hell." And he gave examples in scriptures of those who were close to the kingdom of heaven, but didn't come in. So I'd like to take us back to a well-known story in the scriptures at this time. That is, near the crucifixion, Jesus had just completed the Passover meal with his disciples, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. They had sung a hymn, and Jesus dismissed Judas to go perform his act of treason, and he takes his disciples to a garden to pray. He leaves eight of his disciples to pray, and he takes Peter, he takes John and James a little further away to pray near him. He walks a little further from them, and Christ begins to pray. Now, even earlier than this, Jesus gives Peter a warning. See, Satan saw something about Peter that was special. He saw something. He may have seen there's a design on this man. And so, Jesus tells Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." It's like the story of Job, perhaps, even, where Satan goes before God the Father himself and says, "Give me Peter. Let me test you." Jesus said, "I've prayed for you." You see, Satan's going to have his opportunity to test, but only so far will Christ allow him to go. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." And it says, and he came to the disciples in verse number 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And notice the scripture in Matthew and in Mark also that Jesus addresses Peter specifically. He's saying this to Peter, not to Peter, James, and John, but he says, "Peter." And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into" what? Peresimo. Temptation. The destructive temptation. Pray that you do not enter into that. And we know that Jesus is arrested and taken to the high priest for trial. What does Peter do? He follows along behind. Where does he go? He enters the courtyard. He wants to try to act like a casual observer. He doesn't want to be identified with the disciples. He doesn't want to be identified with the one who is on trial with Christ. He just wants to be there to see and to watch. He did just He had just done what Christ had warned him about, and Christ told him to pray about. He placed himself in temptation's way. When he entered that courtyard, and he didn't declare himself as a follower of Christ, he just placed himself in temptation's way. And the devil saw that, and he used a little servant girl to bring down the big man, Peter. He placed himself in temptation's way. The temptation is then presented. He fails miserably. He runs from there weeping for his failure. But you know, the good news, though, is that where we fail, grace becomes that much greater. Christ is resurrected, and the angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples. And who? And Peter. Go tell the disciples. And they specifically name Peter. That Christ is risen. Jesus knows that Peter needs a word to keep going, to be there. He is totally broken man, destroyed by the failure of the temptation. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And afterwards, Jesus spends time with Peter. And we see in the book of John where Peter is fully restored to him, and Peter goes on to preach 50 days later, the very first sermon of the church, where 3,000 people are saved. The devil rightly identified him as a leader and somebody to go after. But Christ prayed for him. Christ prayed for him. So I have this to say to you, brothers and sisters, that God is a God of tests. But His tests are intended to strengthen your faith, to make you stronger, to help you, to mature you into a full, mature believer, to build your faith. That's what God intends from His test. The enemy testing for destruction, to destroy. And I'd like to close by saying, by reading to you from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and it says this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that we have your blessed word, that as we can read and we can understand it, then you open our eyes to the realities and the truths. It just shows us the sweetness of your graces. It demonstrates to us the love and the steadfast love that you have towards us. We give thanks to you, Lord. As we sing this final hymn, we pray, Lord, that if there is anybody that is struggling, or they've been going through trials and temptations, Lord, that you would strengthen them today, that you would help them. Blessing them, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.